Genesis chapter 35. Some of you are having a great time this morning, and some of you are not. And all I can say is you need to have a good time at church. Just enjoy what the Lord wants to do in your life and relax a little bit and take in the Word of God this morning. Genesis chapter number 35. Now, we're going to pick it up. This is a story about Jacob, Jose and Dina. It's a story about Jacob this morning. So, a very appropriate name. Jacob is kind of a troublemaker in his home. I'm sure that will not be their experience at all. But in the Bible, Jacob is kind of a mess in his own way, and yet he's successful by the world's standards. Look at Genesis 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." I want you to notice in verse 1, the Lord is the one that shows up and he tells Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, Brother Joe, if you would. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me maybe give you a little bit of introduction. Some of you may not be as familiar with the story. You may not know about Jacob in the Old Testament. The only Jake some of you know is State Farm Jake. And that's all right. That's okay. That's all right. Listen, I don't mean that in a funny way, in a mean way. If you don't know the Bible story, you don't know the Bible story. That doesn't mean you're dumb. That means you've never heard it before. Can I say this? Everyone in here that never read their Bible before didn't know who Jacob was. None of us knew. And let me tell you, it's really cool talking with someone that starts reading their Bible and they go through and they start learning the things they've heard for, you know, maybe months or years. And they go, "Oh, that's what that's about." And there's great value in reading your Bible for that purpose. You learn all these things. I'll never forget years ago, I was sitting at a men's retreat. We were sitting around a campfire and Brother Elvin was talking about some things he's reading in his Bible. And there was a word there he had never heard before. And he said, "Preacher, what is this word?" I said, "Oh, yeah, what is it, brother? We're doing like question and answer time." And I leaned over and he goes, "That one." I said, "Oh, concubine." I said, "We'll learn that definition another time, Brother Elvin." And we kept on going. Listen, you may not know a lot of stories from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, for a lot of people, very obscure. My job this morning is to try to make it a little bit more familiar to you, so that it matters, so that it's relevant to your life. You understand at the end of the message the application for where you're at in your life in 2021. Now, Jacob, if you're not familiar with him, he's kind of a schemer. He's kind of he lies his way through things. He's kind of like a conniver. He finds a way to get what he wants out of the situation. That is Jacob. And honestly, the more that I read my Bible, the more I realize that Jacob is a great picture of my flesh, my carnal nature. I want to get out of the situation what I want. And if I've got to manipulate somebody or tell them something a certain way or leave out a certain fact just to so that the outcome, I'm calculating, right? I'm trying to figure out how I can get what I want out of the situation. Can anybody else relate to this? And when you look at a situation, you go, "Man, how can I get what I want out of this?" And listen, maybe it's not really a lie. It's just a small little white lie. And it's not that I lied. I just left information out. Listen, let me just tell you. When you are less than honest, it's called being a liar. All right? I'm glad three people agree with me this morning. All right, listen, what did Jacob, you know who Jacob is? Jacob is a schemer. He is, the Bible says, he is a supplanter. That means someone that lies to get what they want, to trick others, manipulate others to get what they want out of it. Let me just say this, that is your nature. That is my nature. And without the intercession and the involvement of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, we are Jacob, every single one of us. And Jacob, as you might remember from the last time we looked at his life, go back just a few chapters. You might remember in chapter number 27 that he steals the blessing from his brother. And he puts on the goat skins and he smells like the field like his brother did. And his dad, you know, basically in so many words says, "Are you sure you're Jacob? Are you sure you're Esau?" He goes, "I am Esau, thy son." And he lies about who he is. Why does he do that? Generally speaking, people lie for two reasons. They want to get something out of the situation, or they're afraid when they're confronted in truth, and the first thing they do is lie. You learn that from the very beginning. The very beginning, you know what God does? God says, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" And Adam goes, "Well, Lord, I hid myself because I was naked and I was ashamed." Well, why did he do that? He did that out of fear because he was afraid of what he had just done and reaping the consequences of it, knowing that it was wrong. So to get out of that, what do? We lie. And so Jacob does exactly that in Genesis 27. Let me just say this. He gets what he wants, and by the world standards, he is a success. It doesn't matter that other people got hurt in the process. All that matters is that Jacob got what he wanted. That's Jacob. You read over in chapter number 29, you see what happens there. Oh, in chapter 29, he falls in love. Aww. And he works for this, he falls in love with this girl, air quotes, falls in love with Rachel. And the dad says, "Okay, you can have her, but you got to work 7 years for her." How many of you teenage boys would be like, "See ya." Right? Like, "Hey, I want your daughter. Okay, 7 years." And if you know the story, you know what happens to Jacob? Jacob gets what he deserves. Because Jacob, I know this is kind of, I'm going to make sure it's PG. Don't worry, we got kids. But at the night of his wedding, he realizes he didn't get Rachel. He got the other one. And so the dad goes, "Oh, my bad," in the morning. "Sorry about that. Yeah, so I forgot to leave a detail out. In our country, we got to give you the firstborn first. Leah's the firstborn, so sorry. It'll be another 7 years." So you know what Jacob gets? Jacob gets what he deserves because you know what Jacob? He's starting to realize that what goes around comes around. And what he's putting out finds a way. Now the world calls that karma. The Bible calls it reaping what you've sown. And the longer you live, the more you realize when you do people wrong, it finds a way to get back to you. And so Jacob is realizing this in chapter 29. I mean, I cannot imagine someone saying, "You had to work 14 years to get the wife that you've been wanting this whole entire time." See what happens in chapter 30. Well, he's married to two sisters. Do you want to use your imagination? There's a lot of fighting and a lot of drama that goes on. "I want him. No, I want him." I mean, it's just a weird, you talk, can you imagine, guys, if the Bible was a reality TV show? The real life of Jacob and his wives, right? And like you come in like, "No, he's mine. No, he's mine." And they're fighting, you know, and the camera pans over to Jacob and he's like, Like he doesn't know what to do about anything, you know? That's Jacob's life. What Jacob is learning is that when he gets what he wants and he goes about it the way he goes about it, yes, he got what he wanted, but he pays for it dearly every single time. Just like you and I do, when we go after something in the flesh and God's not in it, and all it does is appeals to our sinful nature and say, "I want it. No one's going to tell me I can't have it. I'm going to get it no matter what it takes." And Jacob does that. Chapter 31, he finally leaves his father-in-law's house after 14 long and hard years of labor. He said, what did he get out of it? He got his wives, he's got the wives now, he's got stuff, and he says, "Man, I'm out of here. I'm tired of making money for this old man. I want to make money for myself. I'm going to go off and start my own family business." And so he leaves there. In chapter 32, something interesting happens. You see, what happens in chapter 32? Well, remember that brother that you screwed out of all that money and all that stuff? Well, he wants to meet you. And he's bringing 400 of his guys with him. True story. Someone bumps into Jake, like, hey, man, hey, how you doing? All good, good, good. It's been a while, yeah, it's been a while. Hey, oh, yeah, hey, by the way, before I go, your brother's coming. He's got 400 guys with him. See ya. And so Jacob starts scheming. He does what Jacob does. Right. How can I? Okay, so I'll put the ugly wife with the kids I don't like over here. They go first. I'm not trying to be funny, but that kind of is what he does. He puts Rachel, the one that he worked 14 years for, puts her in the back. So, like, basically, let them decimate everybody else first, and maybe they'll have mercy on her. I don't know what he's thinking, but he's doing what we do. He's rationalizing and scheming and moving this over here. And he's going to force God's hand of protection. He's going to make it happen because that's what Jacob does. Jacob makes things happen. Here's the problem. Jacob makes things happen even when God's not in it. You know what your problem is, Christian? The same one. You know what your problem is if you're lost without Jesus Christ? If I ask you right now, are you saved? If you died right now, are you 100% sure you'd be in heaven? More than likely, it's something like this. Well, no, but I'm a good guy, or I'm trying to be a good person, and, you know, I recycle, and I drive a Prius, and I, you know, whatever, you know, and I'm trying to live a good life, and whatever else, you know, may go into that basket of good things that I'm trying to do. Here I am. Here's the problem with that. God's not in that. The only sacrifice that God will accept is a sinless one, and it's not you, and it's not me. It's Jesus Christ that made that sacrifice. But you know what appeals to Jacob? Things that just make sense to Jacob. And so Jacob schemes, and he manipulates, and let me just say it like this. He's selfish. And Jacob is impulsive. You ever done something impulsively? Ever bought a car and regretted it later? Yeah. Ladies, ever married a man? No, don't answer that one. I'm afraid of what might happen, you know. You know what Jacob is? He's driven. He's resourceful. He finds a way to get it done. He's America, can-do spirit right there. Get her done, right? That's what Jacob is. He's all about it. He's all about just, I'm going to make a way. The problem is when Jacob makes a way, there's one part of the equation he leaves out. It's God. Jacob finds a way to get what he wants. And honestly, guys, when you look at Jacob's life, you go, what a brilliant dude. I mean, honestly, he finds a way to keep the best cattle and to discard the worst cattle for his father-in-law. You remember that story? He finds a way to do it where it's kind of hard to prove it that way. He's kind of like, oh, it just kind of just happened, man. It's nature. It's science. Right? And so now I've got the best ones and you got the worst ones. Ah, sorry about that. Look, if you would, at chapter 32. Can I point out something in verse 1? You know what the Bible says about Jacob? If you care to do this, I'd encourage you to do this. Look at verse 1, and I would underline the following words. And Jacob went on his way. That's the story of Jacob's life. I'm just doing my thing. And if it makes sense to me, and I can get something out of it, you get hurt, my bad, sorry, but it's just the way it goes. I'm Jacob. I'm going to get what I want, and I'm going to go on my way. Look, if you would, later in that chapter. You know what happens? He ends up wrestling with the man that we come to find out is the angel of the Lord. Look at verse 27. And that angel says to him, what is thy name? You know what he doesn't do this time? He doesn't lie about it. He doesn't say, I'm Esau. Right. You know why? Because now he's not talking to daddy. Now he's talking directly with the Lord. You see, you can cover up who you say you are, but when you're talking to God, all the cover-ups and all the goat skins and all the fig leaves, all of that comes off because the Bible says everything is naked and open with the one with whom we have to do. God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so when Jacob is confronted this time it's not, well, I'm Esau, trust me. Yeah, I know I talk like Jacob, but I'm Esau. And I know that my speech gives me away, but listen, smell me, feel me. This time he's like, I'm Jacob. Something is starting to click a little bit in Jacob's mind. In verse 28, that angel says to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. It means a prince with God. That's what his name's going to be. It's not quite there yet. I'm thankful the Lord knows who we are and how to deal with us. Amen. Even when nobody else does. You know, you can cover things from the preacher, from your spouse, from your kids, the kids to the parents. But when you're dealing with God, it's open. Chapter 34, you say, what happens there? We're trying to build a case as to why chapter 35 even matters, okay? That's what we're doing right now. In chapter 34, Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, ends up in a relationship with one of the inhabitants of the land, the Shechemites. And so there are some brothers, Simeon and Levi, that are not particularly interested in the Shechemites getting with their sister, and they kind of take offense to that. You say, what do? They become what their daddy is. And they lie to the men of that city, and eventually what happens is they literally commit genocide and wipe them all out unjustly. And you know what Jacob says? You're going to make me to stink to the inhabitants of this land. But you know what Jacob's finally starting to see? He's finally starting to see that the person that he's been this whole time, his kids are now becoming that person too. And he goes, how dare you do this? You lied to those people. They were innocent. They didn't do anything. He's going, oh. Ever been there? You're getting on to your kids about something. You shouldn't, and I can't believe you would. And you're not even in my family, but I still don't like you. Right? And you're going down the list, and you're going, hey, listen, this is wrong. And then you realize what they're doing is you. Jacob is starting to realize he can't run from who he is forever. You know what Jacob's been doing? He's been running. Since the day he lied to his dad, he's been running. And I don't know what your situation is in life, but I can tell you this. You can run only for so long. And eventually it catches up to you. And eventually what you want, and listen, this is the part of this, you don't want to get the wrong way. Eventually you have to meet up with God. And you have to understand that Jacob, when he fled from the face of his brother over in chapter 27, going into chapter 28, he goes to a place all by himself. And that place was called Bethel. And it means the house of God. And there was nobody there to protect Jacob. There was no one there to root him on. There was no one there to say, it's going to be okay, buddy. There was no, what do they call those things? The pets to help you if you have a thing, you know, what do you call that? Thank you, service animal. There was no service animal or emotional support pet or whatever the thing might be. There was none of that. It was just Jacob by himself with God. And Jacob walks away from that situation. He says two things. I'm going to call this place Bethel because this is where God is. And I've never been here before. And he also says when he wakes up from his experience, the Lord was here and I knew it not. You see, Jacob was at a place in his life where he didn't really know who God was. He had heard about God. He knew about who God was from his dad. But having a personal encounter with God was completely foreign to Jacob. And let me just say this. If you've never been born again, the idea of having an encounter with God kind of sounds a little creepy. It may be a little bit scary. But if you're a child of God, that should not be the case. He is your heavenly Father. He is your Savior. He is your Comforter. You should desire and crave that. See, what does Jacob do after that experience in Bethel? He goes on living his life. Let me say this. A lot of people get saved, and they're just as saved as the preacher or anybody else. But after they get saved, they just kind of go on their own way. They kind of do their own thing. And what the Lord does, he kind of steps back and he allows them to go through some things. Have you ever been in a situation where you go, why didn't God stop me? And the Lord's like, I tried. Amen. And the Lord just kind of takes a step back and he kind of lets you go through something. And as he's watching this thing unfold and you're realizing, man, everything that I was going for is not what I thought it was. God kind of shows up again and says, hey, Jake, you want to talk? Yeah, Lord, that sounds like a good idea. Okay, I want you to go to Bethel. Keep in mind that from where he was at to Bethel was 30 miles. Some of you are doing the math. You're like, oh, that's 30 minutes. No. I don't care what kind of, even if you had the worst car in the world, it might be 30 minutes now. It was not 30 minutes back then. Now, this is something that could have taken several days. And listen, I want you to notice, look at chapter 35, in light of all that we've looked at, the Lord shows up after all of Jacob's experiences, and the Lord provides an opportunity for Jacob to meet with God again, because Jacob's been doing what Jacob does. He's living his own life, making his own plans, going to his own places, and God's like, hey, remember me? Let's have a conversation. Now listen, if I'm Jacob, I'm like, God, yes, I want to go to Bethel. Beam me up, Lord. You say, why? Because I don't want to travel 30 miles to go talk to God. I want him to show up where I want him to show up. Is this making any sense? God, you come to me. And the Lord's like, no, that's not how it works with me. You're going to come my way. Son, I'll give you the direction. I'll give you the resources. I'll provide for it. But you're going to come my way, not the other way around. You say, why? Because he's God. Listen, some of you have a God-like complex. You'll talk that way to your kids, to your parents, to your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse. And then when God does it, you're like, how dare he? He's God. Times in our lives where the Lord takes us to a place. I'll say it this way. You ever experienced something in life, and then the next time you're at that same place, it's completely different? It's like night and day from the first time you were there. Maybe it's a church service. Maybe it's a place in your life. Maybe it's in a relationship. But the Lord goes, okay, I'm going to meet with you in this very special place. Maybe it's when you got saved. You go, man, that was it. And since that time, a lot of believers, they kind of just go off and do their own thing. And the Lord says, hey, let's go back and let's visit this place again. You're not getting saved again, but I want to bring you back here because I want you to see this a little bit more like I did the first time that you didn't when you were here then. And the Lord allows Jacob to go back to Bethel that second time, and this time it's a little bit different. Can I point something out to you? Go back to Genesis chapter number 28. Go to Genesis 28 real quickly. Genesis 28. Do you know what Jacob does the first time he's there? Let's make a deal. You know what he does? He makes a deal with God. Here's how it goes. I'm going to give my laundry list to God. God, if you do this for me and do this for me and do this. Look, if you would, at verse number 19 and verse number 20. And verse number 21. God, if you've clothed me and you feed me and you pay my bills and you do this and you do that, then I'll let you be my God. Well, shucks, thanks, son. I mean, I just feel so honored as God to have you acknowledge me and accept me. That just means everything to me. Do you read through the lines in the story at all and realize what Jacob is saying? God, if you do all this, then you'll be my God. And the Lord's like, you know, Jake, I sure hope you've learned some things since the last time you were at Bethel. Let me just say this. When you start out the Christian life, It's a difficult thing at times because you have all these preconceived notions of who God is. You start getting into your Bible, you start hearing sound doctrinal preaching, and then you start realizing, man, I'm not who I thought I was, and the things that I was going after, I've got a different set of values now. And then the Lord does this really cool thing, and he goes, hey, let's go back to where you started, because sometimes the only way to go forward is to go back to where you've already been. Some things I want you to notice, if you would, go back to Genesis 35. There's some things I want you to notice about this getting back to this place called Bethel. Bethel will represent a different thing or place or situation for everybody. But there's a Bethel that you ought to have in your life if you're a born-again child of God. There should be a place where you can go, I met with God. I'd like to think for some of you, it's right here at this church. Maybe at this altar. I know this. I sometimes walk through our church building and I can remember where Jose and Ashley got saved and where Ben and Jackie got saved and where Lisa got saved and where some of these kids got saved. And I just walk through and I look around and I know this is just a building and I know we're not going to be here forever. But man, I walk through and I go, man, God, thank you for a little bit of Bethel here, a little bit of Bethel here, a little bit of Bethel here. Let me say this, number one, getting back to Bethel starts with the ability to hear from God. Look, if you would, at verse 1 of chapter 35. You know what the first three words are? And God said. You know how the whole entire universe comes into existence? If you have any rational thought to you, you know how it happens? It doesn't happen from some accident in the cosmos. It happens from an intelligent designer, the creator, saying, let there be light, and there was light. It comes from God's words, God speaking, and there is life. And let me say this, if you want to get back to Bethel in your life, get to a place where you are tight in fellowship with God, and you can dwell there and grow as a believer and get beyond where you've been and get beyond your old selfish, carnal, impulsive nature of getting what you want all the time, even if it means hurting others. If you want that in your life, let me tell you, it starts with being able to hear from God. You know, I can tell you this, the story does not start with God picking Jacob up and magically transporting him and dropping him in Bethel. God shows up, and it's the responsibility of Jacob to listen to what God has to say. Can you do that this morning? Can you hear from God? Let me just say this right now. If you're like listening, you're going, I don't hear anything. Listen, I'm not talking about like an audible, let there be light. For some of you, you're expecting God to show up and like write things in the sky or use a booming thunder voice for you. Let me just say this. The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy right here. Yesterday, I was trying to figure out, do we go on this trip? By the way, we were planning on going to Trinidad tonight, and I was going to be preaching at Brother Caleb Healing's church, and I was trying to figure out, should I go, should I stay with Brother Billy and being in the hospital? What should we do? And literally, I said, okay, I need to pray. I opened my Bible. You say, where did I go? Genesis 35. I knew this was the text, but I didn't know everything that it said. And it said, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. You say, what does that mean, preacher? You know what Bethel is for me? It's that old preacher in a hospital bed, because that's where my Christian life started. So the Lord spoke to me and said, that's where I want you to go. I said, yes, sir. Trip is canceled. We'll fulfill that later. You say, why? Because if God's going to show up and speak, it's going to be through this book right here. Quit looking for some sign in the sky. Quit looking for the next Jeep, Liberty, or Patriot, or whatever else to drive by and go, it must be a sign. I got to buy that car. On the way to church, there was a Jeep Wrangler, one of the manliest vehicles ever made, and I was driving by, and she goes, that is so cute. I said, never say that again. Instead of looking for a sign externally, can I say this? If you want to hear from God, open up this book. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. Even right now, God, what would you have? Listen, I don't want to hear from that guy jumping around up there. Lord, I want to hear from you. First thing it takes is hearing the voice of God. What is he saying to you right now? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll come back to Genesis 35, but I can't preach this message without taking you to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. You see what happens here in this book? Well, here's a baby, parents of little ones, that was dedicated to God's service from an infant. And that child grew up under the tutelage of an older, we might call him an older preacher, an older priest, a prophet in his day named Eli. And Samuel and Eli are living in the quarters of the, nearby the temple, and there's the lamps of God, and they have to have those things lit, and they're supposed to stay lit all the time. And they go down to sleep, and all of a sudden, the Bible says that God shows up and he speaks. Look, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 3, and there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. He went and laid down. You know what oftentimes happens when the Lord is dealing with you? You think it's the preacher. It's not the preacher. It's the Lord. I'm a poor substitute for God. You understand that? You know what the Lord does? He takes words that are coming from this pulpit out of that book, and sometimes you think, does the preacher have a camera in my house? He knows what's going on. He's directing that at me. How dare I don't know anything. I write that down. Pastor Adrian says, I don't know anything. You know what that is, really? It's the voice of the Lord speaking to you. And the Bible says this happens a number of times. Look at verse 7, though. Now Samuel, after the second time this happened, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. How could he not know the Lord? He's serving in the temple. Let's make it apropos to 2021. It'd be like a kid that's raised in church, and they're serving in church, and then God's commentary on their life is, this kid doesn't know me. And it wasn't because the kid was wicked. It's because he not yet had an encounter with God that was personal. You know what you need this morning? You need that. The Bible says, the Lord called Samuel again, verse 8, the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou hast called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. You know what's amazing about this? Parents, have you ever had your kids come in your room late at night and you don't know what's going on? And you wake up in the morning and it's kind of like a foggy dream. Well, this happened to us last week. Emma came to the room and did something at 1 in the morning or something like that. And then in the morning she goes, where are you at? There you go. And she goes, remember how I came to your room at 1:30 in the morning? And I was like, pfft. And then she goes, oh, no, you told us you were hurting. Did you ever get the medicine? I can't remember what happened. And I was like, yeah, the medicine. I had no idea in the morning what had happened. I had no idea. You say, well, I just slept right through it. Do you know where Eli's at? Eli's just sleeping through everything. You know what eventually happens? God gives a great message to Samuel, the kid. But here's the question I have. How come Eli couldn't hear it? Isn't he supposed to be the preacher? How come Eli, with all his Bible training, could not discern the voice of God in his life? I'm going to tell you why. He knew a lot about God, but he had, as you learn the story of Eli's life, he had esteemed his children and his family above the law of God. He fell in love more with the gift than the giver himself, and God had been tuned out of his life so much so that when God literally shows up and does use an audible voice, he doesn't hear it. I hear people say all the time, if God would just show up, he did 2,000 years ago, his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if God would just show up, he has all throughout history, and listen guys, the Bible tells us in the Gospels, after the resurrection of Christ, there were those that saw him after the resurrection, and some of them didn't believe. You know what the problem is? The problem is not the intellect. The problem is the heart. And I'll just say this. If your heart's not in the right place, you will tune out the voice of God even when he is knocking on that door. And everyone around you is going, did you hear that? I don't hear anything. You say, why? Because I've tuned the voice of God out. Can I say this? Jacob had some things wrong in his life, but he at least could hear God when he showed up. Christian, can I say this? God desires for you to hear him this morning and every day of your life. And I can tell you, you know what bothers me? Christians that have no spiritual appetite at all. Just paying the bills, living life. They're not doing anything bad. They're not living a wicked life, but there's just no spiritual appetite whatsoever. Whether I hear from God, whether the message touches my life, whether I get anything out of my Bible, whether people get saved or not, it doesn't matter because my life's fine. Just the apathy and the lethargic nature of the body of Christ today should grieve us. Amen. Amen. You say, what is it? It's Jacob. But even as messed up as Jacob was, can I say this much? He at least heard the Lord speak. Moses doesn't hear the Lord speak until he leaves Egypt. Abraham had great success in Egypt, but he doesn't hear the Lord speak until he leaves Egypt. You know what I'm telling you? Some of you need to move from where you're at to be able to hear God speak. I'll tell you this much. Brother Ben, bear with me, okay? No, you're good. You're good. No? Let's try this again. On both times. I whispered both times. What was the difference? Now, let me tell you, here's the only difference in that illustration. If I'm God, he says, Ben, you come to me. I'm not. Do you understand the illustration? I can't hear anything. Maybe it's because you're too far. Maybe it's because you got the volume turned up. I don't know how some people drive. Right. Boom, 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 boom. Now listen, I was young once. I had the bass, I did, I'm not gonna lie. And I remember going, this actually hurts, but I look cool. Right. Yeah, so some of you guys think like cool started with you. Uh-uh. No. It was the big bangs in the mid-90s that, my friends, with the big circle glasses. Oh, yeah. That, and some of you are laughing about it right now. You'll laugh at what you're wearing now in 20 years as well. You know, if someone's sitting in a car with that going on, and I've watched it before. The sirens are going, and there's a fire truck. Nah, 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 and sometimes they're completely oblivious. It's not that they don't care about the fire truck. It's not that they don't care about other people. They just have so much going on in their own space. Do you recognize that when it's going on in your life spiritually? There's just a little too much noise in my own space. I don't hear from him like I should. And God said unto Jacob. Let me say this. Look, if you would go back to our main passage, Genesis 35. Getting back to Bethel means you can actually hear from God. It means you can hear him when he's speaking to you. How about this? Getting back to Bethel takes moving from your current position. We already went through that. Gave you the illustration. But notice what he says in verse number 1, arise. You know what God does for you? What you can't do. You know what he's not going to do for you? What you can. I cannot save myself. Jesus died for me. Thank God for that. But you know what he's not going to do for me? He's not going to physically push me on my knees and say, Jesus, will you be my Savior? And force those words out of my mouth. You say, why? I can yield my will to that. So God doesn't do it for me. Listen, he comes to Jacob and he speaks to him and gives him direction, but he does not force him or make him go. He says, number one, you need to arise. You know what that tells me? God's not going to make you get up. You know what it tells me as well? You are the one that have to do this, not God. There are some changes that have to happen in your life, and you can't put it all on God. There are some people pray like this, God, just take this away. God, take this away. How about quit surrounding yourself with it? God, just take this away. Take this person away. Then leave the person. Oh, God, I don't know why you won't take them away. Because you won't quit calling them. Does this make any sense? Listen, there's some things that you're going to have to do. And listen, I'm telling you right now, it means that you've got to move from your current position. But you know what that means? That takes an acknowledgement on your part that you haven't arrived yet. There's some growth that still needs to happen. Let me just say this right now. The Christian life is not a union, okay? You don't get saved and like, well, I've been saved 25 years, so, you know, I got it down. And I'm just nice that you got saved in the last 5 years. Let me just say this. I've watched Christians that just got saved in the last year past some Christians have been saved for 20 years. It's not a union. You know why? It's the willingness and desire of you on your part to say, you know what? I'm not where I'm supposed to be. That means I need to get up. There are times when you call the children. Can I get a witness, parents? Hello? Hey, Bella. Hey, Aria. Hey, Ethan. Then you go down there in probably not the best of spirits. And they say, I didn't hear you. And you say, I was screaming at the top of my lungs. Oh, sorry, I had the AirPods in. And then you as a parent say, hey, I shouldn't have to come. Making sense? It means you have to say, I am not where I should be. Listen, the Bible says about the prodigal son, el hijo pródigo, right? You know what it says about the prodigal son? It says that he came to himself and he said these words, I will arise and go to my father. The father did not go to the son where he was in that pig pen. Once the father saw and could look over the horizon and see that his son had made the right move and was coming home, boy, he ran as fast as he could, threw his arms around him and said, son, I love you and I'm so glad you're home. But he never left the house to go to the far country. The father doesn't do that. The son came home. He says, arise and go up to Bethel. You say, why? Well, anytime you're moving in a direction that does not involve God in your life, you're going down. So you know what God tells Jacob? Arise and go up. Do you realize any time that you are moving the direction of your life where God's not at the center of it, you're going in the wrong direction? I don't care if that's a job, if that's a relationship, if that's a place in your heart, maybe it's an area of bitterness. I don't know what it is in your life, but I can tell you this, it's taking you further from Bethel until which time you realize God's trying to deal with you about it, and he's trying to tell you, hey, listen, these things you've been fighting for, these things you've been scheming for, they're not the most important thing. I am in your life. I've watched Christians, people get saved, and they start growing in the Lord. And you know what starts happening? Other influences, sometimes their own family, sometimes saved family, that says, I don't know why you're such a Jesus freak. Why do you have to go to church Sunday? Then you go for Sunday school. Then you go Sunday morning. Then you go Wednesday night. Then you volunteer for VBS. Aren't you tired? You need a break. Why are they always taking you up from your family? And after a while, you know what you do? You cave in and go, fine, family first. Let me just say this right now. Outside of God, family is first. But I'm going to tell you right now, when family's above God, you've got a problem. Do you remember Jonah's story? Jonah says, I'm going to arise and flee from the presence of God. And the Bible says in Jonah, you don't have to turn there, but it says that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And listen to this, he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he went down into it with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then God shows up. And a storm happens, and the Bible says that the mariners, not the Seattle Mariners, the guys on the ship, they were afraid, and they run down to the sides of the ship, and they find Jonah asleep. And the Bible says he was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay asleep. Here's the point. The only time he got up, he went down, 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 down. Why? Because it was away from God. Do you understand? It may mean if you want to get back to a place where God can deal with you in a special and unique way, where you can have an encounter with God and you can put your apathy for spiritual things aside and you can put the things you've been scheming for and the things you've been aiming for and say, God, that is not as important as you. I want to talk with you. I want to interact with God. I want you in the center of my life. God says, fine, get up from where you're at and come to Bethel. Well, I've already been there before, Lord. I've been to Bethel. Remember that time I even took a selfie. I posted it online. It was great. Hashtag God is with me or whatever it was. And God, you remember that? And the Lord's like, yeah, but you've learned some things since the last time you went. I just want to see how you respond to going there this time. I want to see how you react to this whole thing. The Bible says that he did as the Lord told him. He rose and went up. Go back to Genesis 35. Notice, if you would, with me. What it says in verse number 1, God tells him, arise, go up to Bethel, and I want you to look at this, and dwell there. And dwell there. And dwell there. You say, why are you emphasizing that? Most believers today live their lives 6 days in the week in the world, and they dwell in the world, and then they just visit church on Sunday and expect God to show up in a supernatural way, and I'm telling you, you've got it backwards. It's not dwelling out there and sojourning through here. There's a Bible word called sojourn, and that word means simply this: you're just passing through somewhere. And you know what I've noticed about people that are just passing through? I've noticed this. You know, sometimes Christians come to church and they go, man, after 6 months, man, I really like your church. If it's not your church after 6 months, and check where you're, what are you doing? Why are you saying your church is in its mind? No, it should be yours by now. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the idea is, I'm not putting roots down here. You know why? You're just passing through, aren't you? You're not going to put your anchor down anywhere where you think there may be some commitment involved in your life. I just want to keep on moving. That's what Jacob does. Keep moving, keep from church to church, relationship to relationship, thing to thing. Why? I'm just passing through. Let me just say it like this. If you're passing through with spiritual things and you're living and eating and breathing and sleeping the carnal things of this world, don't you wonder why you're at the place that you're at? Don't you ever sit back and go, man, the reason I'm not closer to God is because I live 6 days of the week out there. Yes, we all have jobs. You're talking to a preacher that has a very full-time secular job. I get it. But I'm telling you right now, I don't want to get sucked into that world where that becomes more real to me than the things that are eternal. You know where a lot of believers are today? That's real. The job's real. The making money's real. The security for the family's real. The house is real. This is real. My desires for whatever I can get out of this life are real. Let me tell you something right now. There's coming a day when you're going to take your last breath. I don't know if Brother Billy's going to be here for another 10 years or another year. I don't know what his time is. I can't tell you. But I know this much. That man has a sense of contentment and peace knowing he left a mark in this world for Jesus Christ. What mark are you leaving? You know what Jacob doesn't do? He doesn't leave a mark for anything except for himself. You say, why? I want to get what I want to get out of the situation. I'm good after that. You know what dwelling implies? There's a Bible word. It's abide. You know what the definition of abide is? To rest or to dwell. To continue permanently or in the same state. To be firm and immovable. To remain, to continue, to endure and sustain, to bear or endure. You say, what are you trying to get at? That's a little bit different than I'm just passing through. Look at John chapter 15. Go to John 15. We'll come back to Genesis 35. Look at John 15. You know what Jesus says? He talks about abiding in him. The word abide, listen, if I told you that this is a person's dwelling place, you would not think they're just passing through. Do you know why when you go on vacation, you do not take every single item out of your house, put it in a U-Haul, and drive to your vacation spot? Now, I'll be honest with you. There are times when I travel with some of the folks in my house who remain unnamed, and I wonder if that's what they think we're doing. Because I've got like my little, this is my back, this is my briefcase, you know, this is my suitcase, you know, and I see them come, you know, and the dog's bringing one behind too, and hey, can I say this? The reason you don't do this is because you're not planning on moving there. You're planning on vacationing there. Listen to me very closely. When you find the church where God wants you, put your roots down. When you find a place in your life where God is working, put the roots down there so God can do something with you. When you find your Bethel, don't just move on. Dwell there a while. Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Aren't you glad when you got saved, the Holy Spirit didn't just like take a vacation in you for a little bit? Yeah. And like, you know, kind of hang out there for a while. Then you got, you know, doing what you normally do and bringing sin back in your life. And aren't you glad he didn't say like, all right, see ya. I'm glad one of you is excited about that. I mean, listen, guys, the reality is this. He didn't just pass through. He stayed. And he has stayed and endured some grieving moments in your life. And he stays. And he stays. And he stays. Why? He's abiding in you. So instead of just passing through the eternal moments, instead of just passing through on Sunday, instead of just breezing through the things that are eternal in nature, why don't you dwell there a while? Why don't you say, God, I want a better appetite for spiritual things. God, I want to park myself here for just a little bit. We live in a day and age where, man, you can hit a couple buttons and food shows up at your house, hit another button, and you got a date on Friday, hit, you know, swipe this way, swipe that way, whatever else. And listen, I'm not recommending, okay, but it is true. People can and do that, all right? And what I'm getting at is this. We live in a time where you're just hitting buttons and stuff happens. Can I say this? That's not how God works. God doesn't work that way. The Lord works through time in your life. And he asks that you learn to be still once he has you where you're supposed to be. Go back to Genesis 35. Did you notice in Genesis 35 and verse 1, God didn't just speak to Jacob. He didn't just tell him to arise, and he didn't just tell him to dwell there, but he told him to do something when he got there. He told him to make an altar unto the Lord. Can I say this? You want to get closer to God? Who here would like to get closer to God? I don't. It's not a trick question. It's not going to be like, gotcha. I promise. All right. If you want to get closer to God, you cannot do it without learning to sacrifice something. Listen to me. For you to get saved, he sacrificed everything. But now that you are saved, if you want to draw closer to God, it's going to take you learning to build some altars in your life. Notice in verse 1, it says that the Lord told him to make an altar unto God. In other words, listen, I want to know how serious you are about the commitment to me, the commitment to truth, my involvement, my being in the center of your life. And you know what he tells Jacob? If you're serious about it, build an altar. Why? Because the sacrifice goes on an altar. You don't build altars for no reason. You build the altar so you can be a sacrifice. Listen, this is called an altar. Why? We sing the song, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And when hearts come and souls come and pour themselves out before God, they are saying to God, God, I want to be a living sacrifice unto you. Can't do it without an altar. Noah builds an altar. Abraham builds an altar. Isaac builds an altar. Jacob builds an altar. Moses builds an altar. Joshua builds an altar. Gideon builds an altar. David builds an altar. I could go on and on and on. Anyone that accomplished anything great built an altar to God. Where's your altar? Where's your sacrifice? Now, I want to get closer to God. I want to be in Bethel. Okay. Do you know what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 16? It says about the men that were supposed to come before the Lord, they shall not appear before me empty. You know what that means? When you're approaching God, you're bringing something saying, God, this is it. May not be a whole lot, but here I am. I'm laying myself on the altar. One time a woman desires to give God something, give the Lord Jesus Christ something, and she breaks an alabaster box of ointment. And everybody around her looks at her, and you know what they say? What a waste. Right? Mark 14, why was this waste of the ointment made? And Jesus hushes the crowd. And he says, oh, what she just did? Leave her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. You see, the sacrifices that you may want to offer unto the Lord, that the Lord is saying, I want that. Other people may not get it. They may not care about it. It may not mean a lot to them, but it means a lot to you and it means a lot to God. I've watched Christians. I mean, Vacation Bible School is a great example. Summer camp's a great example. I mean, Sunday school every week's a great example. People that are coming to clean the church are a great example. I've watched people go out of their way on the way to church to pick someone up just to get them to church. You say, what is that? Just learning to sacrifice. I don't know what that altar is supposed to be in your life, but I know there should be one. One of the things that brought us great comfort in talking with Brother Billy is we just went over all these stories about all the people, all the lives that have been touched. And all of our kids said the same thing. If it wasn't for you, a man that can't do much, can't lift his own hands, can't type on a phone. For those of you that know Brother Billy, yeah, can't joke about his Facebook habits. You know why that was something that he did? Because that was, in a lot of places, the outlet he had. Because he couldn't get up anymore, and he couldn't do a lot of things he used to do. And now he can't even do that. You know the one thing that brought comfort was looking back over a life of sacrifice. You know what sacrifice is? When you drive a bunch of stinky, smelly, obnoxious teenagers up a mountain, and every year that you drive them, the bus breaks down, and you know it's going to break down, and you still do it anyways. That was Brother Billy. Where's your altar? You know, some Christians, it's been years since they've been to this altar. Where's your altar? I'll close with this thought. There in Genesis 35 and verse 2, the Bible says that Jacob says to his household, "Hey guys, there's some stuff I'm noticing that we've got in our lives that we need to kind of get rid of before we show up and talk to God again." Notice verse 2, "Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments." Hey, can I say this? There's some things in your life that may have to be put away for good. There's some things I know some of the Lord's dealing with you about, some things you're like, "Well, yeah, I'm getting further away from it." It's just time to just dump it. Get rid of it. Put it away. The Bible says, he says, look, we need to put these strange gods away from us, and we need to get cleansed and be clean and change our garments. And it's a picture of getting out of the clothes that let us blend in. I don't mean physically, but spiritually. The things that we're using to cover up where we're at. And let me just tell you something. Axe body spray. Teenage boys, listen to me. Axe body spray is no replacement for a shower. It'll help you, but it doesn't replace the shower. Summer camp, you know, well, I tell you what, we got you know, and I'm thankful for, you know, some of this, and it, but it doesn't replace the shower. You know what we try to do sometimes? Just cover things up, and God's, and Jacob is in a place in his life where he goes, "Guys, I'm telling you, we don't want to go before the Lord like this. There's some stuff that needs to change." Now, let me be very clear with you. If you've never been born again, you've never been saved, the only thing that needs to change is your will and your heart bowing before the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you saying, "I am not clean on my own. I am a sinner, and I know Jesus loved me enough to die for me, and I accept his righteousness and his death and his burial and resurrection for me." That is it. You don't have to clean up your life and then come to God. That's not what we're talking about. You will never be clean enough to come before God for salvation. But once you are saved and the Holy Spirit's inside of you and the Word of God is supposed to be guiding you, there are some things you can look around and go, "Man, I've got to put that away. That doesn't belong here anymore. That relationship has to go. That way of thinking has to change. I can't do what I'm doing and get to Bethel and get out of that experience." How, have you ever noticed at church sometimes you've got folks who are like, "Amen, glory to God," and they're excited. In the same room, some are like, "He done yet?" You know, it's kind of like, "Hey, preacher, I learned from the best." Billy Haas was at a church in Texas one time, and a deacon, some old curmudgeon, was sitting in the back there. And you got a good one here, Brother James. I'm not picking on him. I've heard some deacons that are just lousy, man. And the guy sits back there, and he's going like this. And Brother Billy acknowledges him. You know, he didn't know what he's saying at first. Then the guy takes off his watch, and he points to it. And Brother Billy smiles. And then the guy takes the watch off and starts dangling it. And Brother Billy goes, "Praise God," and just goes on for another 30 minutes. I learned from the best. But you know why that is? Why some folks can get something out of church and some don't? I can tell you this. This ain't broken. You're broken. Your heart's not right. Some of you go, "How dare he?" Some of you need to listen to some old-time preaching. You think I was soft if you listen to some old-time preaching. Man, I tell you what, I don't get in your face and go, "You wicked." I mean, I've known preachers back in 50, 60, 70 years ago, when they knew someone was living in sin, they would get right up in there and go, "I know what you're doing." I'm talking like, I mean, like that person would never come back to church today. They'd get on Facebook and go, "You have no idea how it was sitting there. And I'll just never go back there again." Grown men act that way. You're going to go online and barf your emotions because someone offended you. Get over yourself. Maybe look in the mirror and realize it's not everybody else. Jacob, maybe realize if you want to get somewhere with God, you have to come clean. Hey, young people, you going to summer camp? You know what the theme of the year is? Clean. Clean. And let me tell you some adults, the young folks aren't the only ones who've been hiding things in their lives that are dirty. That's where the teens were like, yeah, adults. I start getting on the teens, and the parents are like, yeah. And the teens are like, I see some back to the adults, and he's like, yeah. We all need it. I'll close with this thought. Look at verse 15. He calls it Bethel. But look back at verse 7. After that altar is built, he calls it something else. You know what Bethel means? House of God. Do you know what El Bethel means? The God of the house of God. Do you know what Jacob realized in that experience? It wasn't all about him. It was about God. The sooner we learn that lesson, the sooner God can work in our lives. Anybody here want to see people continue to get saved? Continue to get discipled? Continue to send teens to summer camp and kids come to VBS and see God just work, continue to work in it? Can I tell you what will kill that in an instant? Us thinking it's about us. Jacob goes, man, this time was different. I got cleaned up. I put some things away. I built an altar. And I realized for the first time in all the running and all the years, it wasn't about what I could get out of God. See, that was his first experience there. It was about God doing something with me. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for being a very patient and gracious God, and for stepping back and letting us learn lessons and make a mess of things like Jacob did. But God, I thank you that you insert yourself into our lives, that you don't completely leave us to ourselves. God, thank you for this reminder. And I pray that this morning, this afternoon, Lord, New Heights Baptist Church and the souls that are here would have a desire to go back to Bethel, to get cleaned up, to build an altar, to see you work. Lord, and not so much to see what we can get out of you, but to see what we can give. And see what you might want to do through us. The Lord has dealt with you. I pray that you'd come. The altar is open. You would deal with God as he has dealt with you. Maybe there's a sacrifice that God wants you to make. Maybe there's an altar that needs to be built. Maybe there's some things that need to be put away. Maybe there's some things that need to change. Sometimes the problem is we are expecting everyone to change around us and not acknowledge the need within ourselves. Let me just tell you, if you want to deal with the God of the Bible, it forces you, it is a coming to a place where you acknowledge something needs to change within you. For some believers, it's just been a long time since you've built an altar. Maybe it's been a while since you've been to this altar. Man, I'd get down here if it was the Lord dealing with me, and I would say, God, I want to dwell in Bethel. I'm tired of passing through. I'm tired of just visiting with you on Sunday. Lord, I want you there and intimately present in my life every day of the week. Let me ask this question. If you're here, and you know without a shadow of a doubt, there's room at the altar. I would say this, come if God's dealing with you. Quit playing games. Don't hold on to the chair in front of you. Let the Lord deal with your heart. If you've never been born again, you've never been saved. You go, man, I don't even know what that means. Here's what it means. It means you understand that you're a sinner. You understand that you're not sinless like God is. And you know you can't pay for your sins. You say, why? Because you're dirty like I am. You're defiled. you have thought things and said things and done things against God's law. You have broken God's law. You're guilty before God. And yet, God loved you enough to send his son to die in your place. Think of the worst enemy you've got in the world. And I want you to imagine that worst enemy. And I want you to consider yourself laying down your life for that person who may not even acknowledge you exist. That's what Jesus Christ did for every soul on this planet. 7.8 billion people on the planet. He died for every single one of them, including you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll ask us just a moment of stillness. We'll be gone, moving on with our days, going to lunch, going to do the things that we do. Before we do that, before we rush out of here, let me ask this question. If you died, if it was you in that hospital bed and not Brother Billy, if you died, are you 100% sure that your soul would be in heaven? If that's you, raise your hand. Say, yep, I acknowledge. I'm born again Christian. Praise God. It's awesome. Let me say it like this. If with a good conscience you could not raise your hand, can I say it as graciously as I can? Oh. It's hard for me to imagine all of my sin, let alone all of your sin, let alone billions of souls that have sinned over time, and all of that filth and wickedness and selfishness and pride and murder and lust and envy, all of it being poured out onto one man. And as the Father looked down, to see a sinless man bearing all of that. I am glad he did that for me. If you've never experienced the new birth, can I encourage you to learn who Jesus is? You know in your conscience, you've broken God's law, you've sinned. When there's a crime, there's a penalty for that crime. The penalty is against an eternal being, so the punishment is eternal. But the good news is, rather than dying and hearing God say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," and being cast into a place called the lake of fire, rather than that being your fate, you choose. God will not force you. But you can choose to accept by faith this God that loved you enough to send his son to die for you. And that man, Jesus, bearing your sin and being buried, and 3 days later rising from the dead. Thank God he rose. And if you're here and you've never been saved, I encourage you to accept him as your Savior. If you're like, "Man, I don't even understand how to do that, but I want to do that," can you just grab me after church? Honestly, we all have plans and places to go, but that would be worth the 10 minutes for your eternal soul. Getting saved was the best decision I ever made, and I've never regretted it, and you wouldn't either. You know my prayer for you guys this week is? My prayer is that we can all kind of make the attempt to get back to Bethel and just stay where God wants us. And as the old song goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love," that we would kind of squash that a little bit and say, "God, I don't really care about everything else going on. The world's going to be what it's been for a long time. I need you right now." I pray you get there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We hope to see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming out this morning. I would ask that you please continue to pray for Billy and Cindy Haas this morning as well. Brother Steon, if you would, dismiss us in a word of prayer.